Let's ask for the Spirit's help. Oh, Lord God, as we come before your word, we ask that your Spirit would work in our midst. Open our eyes to behold the wonders, the glories that are revealed in your word. Lord, show yourself to us by means of your word. Lord, come and convict. Come and encourage. Come and work in your people. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's been 7 weeks since we celebrated the resurrection on Easter. And on the church calendar, there is this important day. We know it primarily from Acts chapter 2. But before we get there, I want us to go back and see the background for this festival. Pentecost was one of the biblical holy days, one of these annual festivals that God established for his people. He gave them these festivals, these feasts that they would celebrate every year as a way to prepare them for their Messiah. Each one pointed to Jesus. So in Leviticus 23, we read of these festivals. There's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. I've preached on most of these before, and each time we've celebrated how indeed these things find their fulfillment in Christ. These were pointers for Israel to recognize Christ. And they continue to serve for the church as reminders of the various reasons why we should worship Christ, the Lord. Passover finds its fulfillment in Christ, as Paul writes that Jesus is the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. Jesus died in our place so that we can live. Likewise, Jesus is the fulfillment of unleavened bread. Leaven in the scripture symbolizes sin. Jesus was sinless. He was the perfect bread of life that came down from heaven to provide life eternal for us. Jesus is the fulfillment of first fruits. The festival of first fruits took place on the Sabbath after Passover. So that would have been on what we know as Resurrection Sunday or Easter morning. Jesus is the first fruits of a new kind of resurrection. He rose to eternal life, and all who are united to him will live forever with him. You see, each of these festivals just makes our hearts sing. So this morning, I want us to consider Pentecost and how it finds its fulfillment in Christ. But before we go there, we need to consider its background. So let's just ask the basic question. What is Pentecost? Well, what was this festival there in the Old Testament? What was it celebrating? What was it about? Well, it gets its name, Pentecost, like the word Pentagon, from a number. Pentecost means 50. It was 50 days after Passover. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks because it was a week of weeks, 7 weeks of harvest time. And at the end of the harvest, they would come and give thanks to the Lord for all that he had provided. It was a time of celebrating the Lord's provision, of acknowledging all that he has given. It was really the original harvest festival. In a lot of ways, it's like our Thanksgiving, a day set aside to remember that God is the giver of all these good gifts, a time to celebrate God's generosity towards us. Well, let me read you some of the instructions that the people of Israel were given. So in Leviticus 23, verse 16, we read this. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. And it goes on with some detail here. The people are to bring 2 loaves of bread, normal, ordinary loaves of bread, and offer them to God. Likewise, they're to bring animal sacrifices because of their sin. In some way, they were thanking God for their daily bread and acknowledging their need for forgiveness every Pentecost. There was another important aspect of this holiday. It's given in verse 22. Here's what it says. When you reap the harvest of your land, You shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for the sojourner. I am the Lord. So there's this time of harvest, and at the end of the harvest, we have this great celebration, and God reminds the people, I don't want you to harvest everything. I want you to intentionally leave some in your fields. Don't go right to the edge of your field. Why would God command such a thing? That's not efficient, right? Of course we would gather the full harvest. Well, the Lord is using the full harvest. He's establishing here this form of care for the poor. The poor are always among us, and here in the law was this way to provide for the poor. Interestingly, it was not just a handout. It wasn't gather your harvest and then go and deliver a bag of grain. It was intentionally leave some in the field and let the poor come and do the work of harvesting it for themselves. Here in this time of celebrating all that God has given, the people of God were supposed to be giving to others. Generosity is commanded in the midst of receiving God's blessings. Now, this call to share is not just for Israel. It's not just for Old Testament believers. This is quite consistent with what we're commanded to do in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." This is important. Kids need to memorize this verse and live by it. They need to know that when they share, it makes God smile. God loves it when we are generous, when we share with one another. And it's not just little kids that need to learn this lesson. Us adults need to remember that God loves a cheerful giver. We need to be generous. And Pentecost is an annual reminder for us to live open-handed. Not tight-fisted, but rather with our hands open to receive what the Lord gives and stays open to share with others. Interestingly, the festival of Pentecost also overlapped with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So the Lord has not only given food, he's not just provided for our basic needs, he has given his people instructions. He has told them how to live. So that's the background for the festival of Pentecost. It was one of the three in which the people of Israel were required to come back to Jerusalem. So at Pentecost, everyone was there. They all came back to Jerusalem, which helps us understand what we read in Acts 2. So again, turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. I'm going to give an overview of all of the chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want us to consider the gist of what is happening here. So hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. This is the word of the Lord. There's much more going on, but we'll just start with these first three verses. Everyone's there. They've gathered together for Pentecost. The believers are literally all in one room. They're all smushed together in this one place. And God gives them yet another gift. As everyone has gathered to celebrate the Lord's provision, all that he has given, he now gives his own presence to his people. He gives the Spirit. The Spirit is manifested in these two signs, wind and fire. Now, I don't actually think there was real wind and real fire going on because of the language here. Look carefully, verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So whatever the sound was, it sounded like a tornado coming through. It was this mighty wind. And verse 3, divided tongues as of fire. So no one was being burnt, but what they saw was fire. What they heard was wind. But what did these things point to? The presence of God. And they would have recognized that because that's what we see again and again in the Old Testament. So God spoke out of the whirlwind. God spoke out of the burning bush. God was with his people, guiding and leading them in a pillar of fire and smoke. So these symbols, wind and fire, this represents God's presence with his people. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's made clear in verse 4. So look there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The believers, all those who had trusted in Christ, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is astounding. And then, what is this about? Tongues. The Spirit comes and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, this is what Jesus had promised a chapter earlier. So if you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus is speaking and he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Or in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So God's Spirit has come to empower his people, enable his people for witness, that they might proclaim Christ. And that's what we see in the passage. Verse 4 again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Of course, they've all come back. The Jewish people have gathered for the festival. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So let's understand what's going on here. This incredible gift of speaking in a different tongue, speaking in a different language, is not gibberish. It is speaking known, recognizable languages. It was a supernatural ability to speak a language that they had never learned before. This is absolutely incredible. And quite unique. They were astounded at what they had heard. Now, verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? So the Galileans, they lived out in the country. They were unsophisticated. They had an accent. There were certain sounds that they could not pronounce. They couldn't make the guttural sounds. And yet here they were speaking all these languages. People are recognizing something is weird is going on. This is not an accident. This is extremely unique. So they keep asking, verse 8, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And now we have the list of all those who have gathered, the Parthians and the Medes, the Emulites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, moving on. I love it when I mispronounce things. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So think what's going on here. All these people have gathered and there's vast variety. They speak all these different languages and they're all here listening to people speak the language that they weren't expecting to hear, not in Jerusalem, but now they hear it. It's being spoken by these Galileans. And what are they all saying? This supernatural ability that's been given to them. They're all talking about the same thing. It's the second half of verse 11 again. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They're all declaring the wonder of what God has done. They're speaking of his power, of his greatness, of his works. This blessing that happened here at Pentecost is the reverse of the curse of Babel. Not long ago, we looked at the account of the Tower of Babel. You'll recall God confused divided, separated the languages, and scattered the people. And now, with the giving of the Spirit, this language barrier is overcome as a sign that people from all nations and every tribe and every tongue and language will be gathered together in Christ. Jesus has come to fix what all of our sin has messed up. This is a glorious reality. Now, I said at the very beginning that each of these festivals find their fulfillment in Jesus. But I haven't said much about Jesus yet. So let's move to that question. How does Pentecost point to Jesus? How does this lead us to him? How is Jesus the fulfillment of this incredible event, this unique event in history? Well, that's what Peter stands up and explains. Most of the chapter is Peter giving a sermon explaining what just happened, why it happens, and how it points to Jesus. So we'll pick it back up in verse 12. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked and said, "They're filled with new wine." Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, give ears to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel." So he says, "You want to know what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on." And he quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes a prophecy from Joel. Here's what he says. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." He continues, "I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, the emphasis here is upon that word "all." A day is coming when the Spirit will come on all the believers, all the people of God. Look back at verse 4 for a moment. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak." He says, this is exactly what has happened. What Joel spoke of, this coming day, it is happening right here before our eyes. What's so significant here is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. The Spirit did not stay permanently. He did not indwell his people as we know it. No, the Spirit would come upon someone and empower them for a particular task, for a piece of service for that time, and then the Spirit would go. And he didn't do this to everyone. He did it to particular individuals. So we read of the Spirit coming upon Joshua and various judges, the Lord's Spirit coming upon David and the craftsmen who made the tabernacle. The Spirit came along Moses. But then Moses was overwhelmed, and so God spread the Spirit to 70 other elders. And those elders went on to prophesy. And there was question, wait a minute, these other people, they shouldn't be doing this. And here's how Moses responded. This is Numbers 11, verse 29. He said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." So let's recognize what's going on here in redemptive history. Moses had this desire. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if God's Spirit were on all of his people, that they all could speak on behalf of God. That desire for Moses becomes a prophecy, a promise in Joel, and then a reality on the day of Pentecost. This is exactly what has happened. Peter's point is that the Lord has poured out his Spirit on all his people. The believers was a small number. They were all gathered together. This was the church as we knew it. And all of them received the Holy Spirit. Now he concludes his quote from Joel in verse 21. So look there. "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then what Peter does next is he tells us the identity of the Lord. Well, we know who the Lord is. This is Yahweh. This is God from the Old Testament. But listen carefully to what he does. He clarifies that the Lord who saves is none other than Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, not possible, held by it." Notice what's going on here. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is that Lord? It's Jesus. And he starts giving an evangelistic sermon. This is interesting. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit has come down. And he's not preaching about the Spirit. He's preaching Christ. Why is he preaching Christ? Let me summarize the sermon for you. God promised that one day he would pour out his Spirit on all who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus is that Lord. Jesus was a man, but he was more than a man, as his miracles proved. He was put to death by wicked hands, but according to God's purpose. He was raised from the dead, as the prophets foretold, and as the apostles witnessed. Then he was exalted to the right hand of God. He was ascended up into heaven. And from there, Jesus is pouring out his Spirit. Look at verse 32. "This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So notice what's going on here. Peter has not changed the subject by preaching a whole sermon about Christ, by sharing the gospel. He's saying Jesus is the one who pours out the Spirit. The Spirit comes from Jesus and from the Father. Jesus made incredible promises to us. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Likewise, Jesus said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." And yet that promise seemed at first to ring hollow because Jesus ascended to heaven. He's left us. We're gone. Where is he? And he's with us. How? By means of his Spirit. Jesus said he had to go away that he might send the Spirit to be with them. And it's even referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Listen to Paul write to the Romans. This is chapter 8, verse 9. He's writing to Christians, and Paul says, "The Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So this is what's happening on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is sending his Spirit so that he can be with us always to the very end of the age. God indwelling us. We don't become God, but God is with us, even in us, empowering us. This is why Paul can summarize the gospel when he writes to the Colossians with these words, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Well, in what sense is Christ in us? No, Christ is in heaven, and yet he is in us by means of his Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. This is the good news, that God comes to us by means of the Spirit, and that we will be with him in glory forever. So let's just recognize what's going on. The day of Pentecost was a watershed moment. This changes everything. No longer does God come just temporarily to dwell with his people for a time. Now he has come permanently, and he's come not just on some, not just on a few, but on all believers. This is glorious. Paul writes to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 12, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit." So in that context, he's describing spiritual gifts. We're all gifted in different ways, and yet we all have the same Spirit. All Christians have the Spirit. This is an incredible gift that began at Pentecost. Likewise, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So all Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the end of Peter's Christ-centered sermon. Verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Which, by the way, that's the work of the Spirit. They were cut to the heart, and they said, "Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is good news. This is encouraging. He proclaims the gospel that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died a substitutionary death in our place so that we could be forgiven. But notice it doesn't stop there. It's not as if the gospel is the good news that Jesus died in our place and now everyone's forgiven. That's not the gospel, is it? The good news is that Jesus died so that everyone who repents and believes will be forgiven. You see, the gospel demands a response. We are required to turn away from our sin and to trust in Jesus. This is the only way of salvation. It's not as if we are somehow earning it. No, Christ has done it. But we must receive this incredible gift by turning from sin and trusting in the Lord. Now, I say repent and believe. But that's not the language that Peter used. He said repent and be baptized. Well, baptism is the public profession of faith. That's what's being pictured. That's what's happening in baptism. Someone, "I trust in Jesus." So if you're not a Christian, you need to turn from your sin. You need to trust in Christ and follow him in baptism. This is how this glorious truth becomes yours. You see, the Spirit applies the redemption of Christ to us. Joel said, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. How do you do that? You call upon the Lord, you plead for his mercy by turning from sin and trusting in the Lord, that is Christ. You repent and believe. Even now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you will repent and believe, your sins will be forgiven and you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's significant here that the believers at the beginning, when they received the Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. They had fire on their head. We're about to read of 3,000 others who believe and receive the Spirit, but they don't speak in tongues. They don't have this miraculous sign. These were unique moments at the beginning of the spread of Christianity, the establishment of the church. But what endures is that we indeed are filled with the Spirit, although we don't have all of those outward manifestations. Now, there's lots of questions about the day of Pentecost. I am not trying to answer them all this morning. We can talk and talk and talk about lots of details here. But I want us to see why this is something that we should celebrate. Why the day of Pentecost is good news for Christians. Let's look at verse 41. We're nearing the end of the chapter. We see what happens. "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So we go from 120 believers to 3,000 in a day. Immediately, we've got a mega church. I mean, it's just, whoa, this is a massive change. An incredible revival has come this day. It says they were added. What were they added to? Well, they were added to the church. That's what it means. When you become a Christian, when you're baptized, you become part of the people of God. And what you have at the end of the chapter is what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled church, for Christians to live together empowered by the Spirit. There's one more question I want us to deal with here. I want us to think about what happened in history 2,000 years ago, its implications for us today. What does it mean for us? Why does Pentecost matter for our lives? We're not seeking to have that exact same experience. That's not the case throughout Scripture. And yet, there are implications. There are things that change our life because we have been given the Spirit. So let's think about the significance together. First of all, Pentecost reminds us to give thanks to the Lord. Indeed, He has provided so much. We should thank God especially that we have been given His Spirit to dwell in us. We should celebrate that we are united to Christ. We are with our Savior by means of His indwelling Spirit. And specifically, I want us to think about three aspects of the Spirit's work. There are many more than these three. I narrowed it down to three. Three implications that flow from Pentecost. We'll finish with these three aspects. So first reason we've been given the Spirit is to enable us to repent and believe. The Spirit enables us to be saved. I said the gospel requires a response. And the problem is no one responds rightly to the gospel of themselves. We are spiritually dead. Our eyes are blinded. Our ears are clogged. We have hearts of stone. We need the Spirit to come and give us new life. We need regeneration. It's quite incredible to think about. It's not enough that the Father sent the Son and that the Son lived a perfect life, died, and rose again. We also need, for our salvation, the Spirit to come and give us new life. Our salvation is brought about by the triune God. It's the Spirit that causes the new birth. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. Let's flip over to John's gospel for a moment. John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. Listen to what he says. John 3 verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's invisible to the unbeliever. Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You're an outsider until you're born again." He continues, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Part of what we need to thank God for is that His Spirit has come and given us new life. We were spiritually dead, and the Spirit came and made us new. He applies the redemption of Christ to us individually. The Spirit, we read, is the one who brings the conviction of sin. The Spirit is the one who gives life. That's what Jesus said in John 6, verse 63. He said, "It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all." So how do we come to life? By the Spirit. The truth is we couldn't cause our first birth, our physical birth, and we can't cause that second birth. This is a gift of God. Let me just be really blunt here. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one would be saved. We need Father, Son, and Spirit to bring about our salvation. The Spirit gives us the ability to repent and believe. He brings about our individual salvation. Second reason we've been given the Spirit is to enable us to keep God's commands, to obey God's law. I mentioned earlier how Pentecost was also a celebration of the giving of the law. And so now we see Pentecost as a celebration that God has given His law and given His Spirit. Now, sometimes we can have a negative view of God's law. I mean, who wants to be told what to do, right? In our own pride, we don't like the law. And yet, Biblically, the law is wonderful. The law is a gift from God. Listen to Paul write to the Romans, chapter 7, verse 12. He says, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Every commandment we have in the Bible is God saying, this is the best way. God has shown us how life works best. This is what is good and right. Stay away from all of this and all of this. Go this way. It is truly a gift. If you have ever been lost and you're going in the wrong direction and someone finally tells you the right way to go where you want to go, that is a gift. It is so good to know the way to go. But there is a problem with the law. It's that we, on our own strength, are unable to keep it. We can't do it. It's as if the law is these railroad tracks showing us the path that we are to take. Don't leave the track. Don't go to the left or to the right. Don't go anywhere else. Go on the track. But we don't get very far on that path at all. We are weak. In fact, we are spiritually dead without the Spirit. But when we are given the Holy Spirit, it's like we've been given a locomotive who now has the power to race down those tracks. The Spirit of God enables the people of God to obey the law of God. This is glorious. This too was prophesied in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And then notice this word, and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. He describes the work of the Spirit as completely changing us, giving us a new heart, enabling us, causing us to actually do what God has said. Part of what we celebrate when we think of Pentecost is that now we have been empowered to do what God has said. No, we don't do it perfectly. But Christian, you really can obey. God has provided a way of escape out of every temptation. Oh, how we should depend upon the Spirit. We should, as we read in Romans chapter 8, put sin to death. Part of the good news is that we have been given the Spirit so that we can actually do what God has called us to do. Now, the gospel is clear. We are not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. Part of what the Spirit gives us is the ability to be sanctified, to be mature, to grow spiritually, to become more and more holy. This is the work of the Spirit in us. This is glorious good news. Peter goes on to describe how this is part of the gospel. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he tells us about Jesus' death, and then he gives us one of the reasons why Jesus died, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We are called to put the old life of sin away and by means of the Spirit live in righteousness, walk in holiness. Brothers and sisters, you might think, I can't do that. Well, it's true, you can't on your own, but you've been empowered by the Spirit to do what God has called you to do. We've been given the Spirit in order that we would be sanctified. Repeatedly, we're told this. Here's just one text. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, God chose you to be the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Spirit has come to sanctify us, to make us holy. It's the Spirit that produces in us fruit, right? Think of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Each one of those are things we're commanded to do. God commands us to love one another. He commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. He commands us to be at peace with our brothers. He calls us to be patient, to be kind. We can go down the list. Everything there we're commanded to do. And we're told that the Spirit produces this in us. Brothers and sisters, this is glorious news. As indwelt by the Spirit, we have been given the power to obey God, to do what God has said. And when we see it in our lives, we don't boast, look at me, I'm so patient, loving, kind, whatever. We recognize this is God at work in me. When I'm obeying, it's because God is empowering me to do it. He gets all the glory. And we see an example of this at the end of our chapter. So the very end of Acts 2, look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day to day, attending the temple, together breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So do you see what's happening here? On the day of Pentecost, they're commanded to be generous, to share. And this is what's flowing from their hearts. And it's not just the leftovers. It's not just the gleanings. They're glad to share all things with one another. They've been transformed into a generous people. It's just one aspect of the keeping of God's law. The Spirit-filled people are people who delight in holiness and righteousness, goodness. We are to be characterized as those who are godly because God is at work in us. All right, finally, a third reason why the Spirit has been given to us, to empower our witness. We have been given the Spirit that we might be witnesses for Christ, that we might proclaim His word. He gave us the Spirit so that we'd be saved, so that we'd be sanctified, and so that we would share the good news with others. I've already mentioned Acts 1:8, but let me read it once more. Right before he ascends, Jesus says to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That serves as kind of a template for what happens in the rest of the book of Acts. The Spirit comes, they're empowered for witness, they begin proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. They go to Samaria. Eventually, the gospel is spreading to the ends of the earth, and people are being saved at each level. Part of what we receive from the Spirit is power. Power to obey, power to be saved, but power to proclaim as well. The Greek word here for power has led to two English words. It's the Greek word dunamis. We get the word dynamite. You can picture the type of power associated with dynamite. Or another word that's even more helpful as relates to this issue is dynamic. The Spirit makes our words dynamic. He gives us power as we share to speak in such a way that people respond. It's glorious. We can't save anyone, but God indeed speaks through His people. God makes His appeal through us. We are literally His ambassadors. What a privilege. As the Spirit-filled believer, we can proclaim the gospel in a way that actually changes souls. It's absolutely astounding. So pray that you would be faithful in your evangelism, that you would make use of the opportunities that the Lord gives you again and again, that you would rely upon the Spirit to help you in those moments. Ask the Spirit to help our church as we seek to reach our community. And get busy. Go tell someone the good news of what Christ has done to save sinners like us. Does Pentecost matter? Is it significant? Oh, yes, it is. By the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to believe, to obey, and to bear witness to Christ. May we do so by the Spirit, and may the Lord add to our number those who are being saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the incredible gift of the Spirit. Lord, we thank You that You are our great provider. You give us our daily bread. You've provided in abundance. You are the one who makes us generous. But you have empowered us to walk in your ways. You have given us the ability to obey. What a privilege, what an honor. For the believer, your law is no longer a burden. It is a joy. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Help us to delight in the salvation that has been brought to us by the triune God. Help us to boldly proclaim the gospel to those near and far. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.